this morning's passage from Luke 5, verses 1 to 11. That's on 1032, page 1032 of the Church Bibles. That's Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding round him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all day, all night, and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signalled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him.
Thanks very much, Chris. Well, good morning, everyone. Let's pray together. We've already seen in our reading this morning that meeting with Jesus can be the most extraordinary thing that could ever happen to us, and quite a daunting thing too. So let's pray and ask that as we come to this word this morning, that we too would be ready to meet personally with Jesus as he meets us in his word. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you are with us here this morning, that by your Spirit you are as present with us as you were with the disciples and with the crowds that you were teaching on that day. We pray that by your Spirit that we might meet with you and recognize that you are King, and that by your Spirit we might too bow down, worship and follow you. Amen. Great people live on long after they're gone. I think that's the testimony of history. This year we celebrate the birth of a great composer 250 years ago, Mozart. He's enjoyed the world over. There'll be thousands of concerts playing Mozart's music all through this year. Many lesser composers have come and gone and quickly been forgotten, but not a great man like Mozart. Great men, their influence seems to go on and on. Archbishop William Temple, as a boy, was once asked his grandfather why philosophers didn't rule the world. And his answer was, "They do, just 200 years after they die." And there is no doubt that our thinking has been shaped by the great thinkers of previous centuries. Great men continue to speak into our world today. But no one individual has had a profound effect to compare with that of Jesus of Nazareth. Maybe we should pause right now this morning and think what an odd thing it is that we're doing here this morning. Rather than talking about yesterday's sport, we're listening to the world of a man born 2,000 years ago. Sorry, the words of a man born 2,000 years ago. And what a man. Whose words are we listening to this morning? A man who was born in obscurity, in a remote part of the world. For much of his life, this man that you're listening to was a labourer. He had a public ministry for just 3 years. Yet the result of those 1,000 days continues to be felt around the world to this day. See, Jesus never held an office. Jesus never wrote a book. He didn't travel more than 200 miles from his birthplace. At the end of his life, he could only count a handful of country folk as his followers. And he came to that most unfortunate end, publicly executed as a heretic and a political traitor. How is it possible that not only we are here this morning listening to the words of this man, but how is it possible that the words of this man could have such an effect and influence on our world that now 2,000 years later, 50 million people in China alone follow him as their king? It might just be excusable in Western Europe to think that Jesus' influence is waning. But as we look at the world today, we see that he's as influential today as he ever was. See, I doubt a Korean would agree that Jesus' influence is waning. The country of South Korea has been transformed from a nation with practically no Christian presence 100 years ago to one-third of the population today claiming to be followers of Jesus. No churches 100 years ago. Today, the 10 biggest churches in the world are all located in South Korea. 10,000 missionaries have gone out from South Korea serving around the world today. Only the United States has a greater number of Christian missionaries serving overseas. That's the influence that this man has had. Well, why? The answer is in our reading today. Jesus is catching men and women for himself today. The answer, you see, is not just that the ideas of Jesus live on in our world, like the influence of a philosopher or the music of a Mozart. No, it's not just the ideas of Jesus that continue to be at work today, but it's Jesus himself who is at work in our world today and in our lives. The kingdom of God that Jesus came to establish is growing day by day. For the Jesus who died also rose from the dead, and the Jesus who died ascended to the right hand of his Father in heaven. And by his Spirit, he is building the kingdom of God through his people as he meets us one by one, reveals himself to us, and turns our lives around so that they're never the same again. What happened to Simon in our reading this morning is happening to countless millions of people all across the world, year by year. And what happened to Simon can happen to you as Jesus, God's King, grows his kingdom. See, it's a kingdom that's not yet fully realized. We can't see a parliament. We can't see Jesus' armies. There's no flag, there's no throne that we can see. Yet all over the world, people are acknowledging that Jesus is King, and one day he will come to finally establish his rule. So let's turn back to Luke chapter 5 and see how Jesus' kingdom comes to bear on this one man in particular. Because these verses are really the story of one man's encounter with Jesus. It's the story of Simon, whom Jesus would later rename Simon Peter. Five times he's mentioned in these 11 verses. And as we look at the story of Simon and see how he came to enter the kingdom of God, we learn together how we might too enter and live in that same kingdom. You see, we together see in this passage that Simon entered God's kingdom by recognizing God's King. Simon entered God's kingdom by recognizing God's King. And our passage is wonderfully constructed because right at the start, Simon is really just on the fringe of things. He's just finished the night shift at work. He's washing his nets after a fruitless night's fishing. And he just kind of finds himself near a crowd of people who've come to listen to Jesus teach them by the shore of the lake. There's no suggestion that Simon was really planning to be there to listen to Jesus. He's just there washing his nets. Maybe it's just a happy circumstance. But the crowd that's listening to Jesus is so large that Jesus steps into Simon's boat and says to Simon, "Can we just push the boat a little way from the shore?" He asks him for a favor. The man just happened to be there washing his nets. Jesus says, "Can we use your boat and push it from the shore?" No doubt preaching would be a little bit easier. Maybe the acoustic would be a little better if he was just a little way back from the crowds. Simon's happy enough to oblige. And so his service for Jesus starts off by responding to this fairly innocent request. Could I just use your boat? And so Jesus sits in Simon's boat and teaches the people. It's what happens next that really changes everything for Simon. He's the kind of guy who's just found himself engaging with Jesus, not necessarily because he particularly wanted to be there, but he's happy to be around Jesus and to listen to him. But it's now that Jesus is in Simon's boat that Jesus starts to make a claim on his life. Look at verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Now, here's an irony. A carpenter telling a fisherman how and when to fish. None of us particularly like being told how to do our jobs, particularly by those who seem to have no idea what they're talking about. And Simon's doubts are revealed in verse 5. "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything." Simon seems to be saying, look, there just aren't any fish in this part of the lake at the moment. And if I can't catch them at night, we're certainly not going to catch any during the day, because fishermen fish at night when the fish come to the surface. Simon's kind of saying, look, I'm happy enough to listen in as you're teaching about religion. I'm happy enough to listen to you preaching. You're clearly a man who knows what to do with the Bible, but you've never fished in your life. That's pretty obvious. Go out fishing now, after a night like we've had. And I wonder whether we react a little like Simon too. When it comes to matters of faith, when it comes to morality or God, well, Jesus probably knows his stuff. Yeah, I'm happy to hear what he has to say about that. Jesus makes perfect sense for a Sunday. I can accommodate him in that little sector of my life. He's much to say that could help me with some of the questions I have about life and death and God. But how do we begin to feel when Jesus wants to encroach on our turf? What should Simon do when, as one commentator puts it, Jesus calls for obedience, not just in matters of faith, but matters of fishing? And that really is the point, isn't it? The point is there really any area of our life in which Jesus is not the expert, over which he does not have authority, over which he should not rule as king? And Simon's answer here is very helpful for us and very revealing as we consider our own thoughts. Simon says, "Master, we've worked hard all day and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." Because you say so, or more literally, "but at your word, I will let down the nets." If anyone else had suggested such a plan, I would have called them mad and told them where to go. But at your word, I will do it. Now, why is Simon willing to listen to Jesus at this point? Well, I think Simon's already discovered that Jesus' words are powerful. Maybe you remember from last week that Simon Peter had witnessed what Jesus' word could do. His mother-in-law had a fever, and Simon asked Jesus for help. Verse 39 of chapter 4, Jesus bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. Jesus bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. What an extraordinary statement that is. Imagine you're feeling under the weather, and you visit your local GP, and instead of prescribing some pills, he says, "I'm just going to give your infection a good telling off." And that should do the trick. I wonder whether you'd leave with confidence or consider revisiting that GP ever again. Yet Jesus can tell a fever where to go. He can tell it that it has no purpose in God's new kingdom. And his word is so powerful that a rebuke is able to restore Simon's mother-in-law to full health. She gets up at once and begins to wait on them. Do you see, Simon's already encountered the power of Jesus, that here is a man with real authority who can speak into our lives with an urgency and a power and with great authority. So Simon is ready to listen to Jesus, even in an area of his life where he thinks he knows best, because it's Jesus. Well, I wonder what you make of Jesus telling you how you should live. Do you believe that Jesus has authority over your life? Do you accept the thought that Jesus has the right to call the shots, not just when you're at a church, but when you're at home, when you're at work, when you're with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, when you're on the football pitch, when you're at the cinema, when you're at the pub? Jesus isn't just the expert in matters of spiritual things. He's the author of life. He's the giver of life. He is the Lord of life. He is the ruler over your life. So are you willing, like Simon, to hand over areas of your life, all areas of your life, to the expertise of Jesus? Will you recognize Jesus as King? Because he says so. Not necessarily because you fully understand. Jesus, why would you want me to do this and not do this? Not just when it makes sense to you, but simply because Jesus says so. Here's the test of what you really think of Jesus. What will you do when his words contradict what you feel is instinctively the thing to do? What will you do when Jesus' words contradict what you instinctively feel is the right thing to do? And that shows whether you're ready to recognize who Jesus is. If you're a mum and you're raising two young kids, can a man who's never had children tell you how to raise them? Yes, if his name is Jesus. You're a successful lawyer with years of experience behind you. Can Jesus tell you how you should do your job? Yes, he's Lord of your life there too. You're a student working hard for a degree. Can Jesus teach you how to think about biology or English literacy or accountancy? Yes, because he's Lord there too. Jesus has the right to call the shots in every area of our lives. And Simon's trust in Jesus' words are rewarded, aren't they? It is because he is willing to let Jesus further into his life that he sees more of who Jesus is. When we entrust ourselves to Jesus, we really discover his true identity. For when they let down the nets, when Simon does this crazy thing just because Jesus says so, when they let down the nets in the wrong place at the wrong time, the catch is so great that the nets nearly burst. In fact, the catch is only limited by the size of the boats. They could have taken in more, but the boats are about to sink. So many fish have they caught. Now, how would you respond if you were Simon? Jesus said, let down the nets. You let down the nets. You have more fish than you've ever seen in all of your years as a fisherman on this lake. The nets are breaking. The boats are full. What would you say to Jesus? Maybe you'd celebrate and offer him a partnership. Jesus, come and work with me. You know, with your radar skills and my boatmanship, we can clear up here. Well, that wasn't Simon's response. His response was awe and terror. His response was to fall at Jesus' knees. And instead of saying, come and join me, he said, go away from me. Lord, I am a sinful man. Now, why did catching fish provoke this kind of response? Well, I guess in a small way, Simon had begun to realize that Jesus was far greater than he'd ever imagined. He'd caught a glimpse of Jesus' true power, his majesty, his authority. Simon had glimpsed Jesus' glory. He was overwhelmed by the presence of greatness. I don't know whether you've ever met someone who you might regard as truly great and seen the influence and power that they hold. A friend of mine once told me that he was having dinner in a restaurant when the legendary Brazilian footballer Pelé walked in unannounced, and a palpable hush descended right across the room. The whole atmosphere had been transformed by the presence of a great man. He not said a word. He didn't need to. Everyone knew who he was and his greatness. Greatness overwhelms us. And what about greatness and authority together? Are you like me, the kind of person who breaks into a cold sweat when you see a police car and the siren's going, "What have I done? What have I done? What's not working?" Can you imagine how those robbers have been feeling for those last few days, the ones who stole that £40 million? Once the exhilaration and elation of having stolen £40 million in that daring raid was over, tension began to mount. Deep down, they knew it was only a matter of time before the police close in. Greatness and authority are a pretty awe-inducing combination. And that's why Simon's response is the only appropriate one when you meet this level of authority and power. It's the only response you can make when you come into the presence of God. You see, if bank robbers have reasons to fear the sound of a siren, our reason to fear meeting God is even greater. For our crime is far greater than theirs. Our actions have been more outrageous. We're guilty of a greater crime. We've not just stolen some cash. You and I, as human beings, have assaulted God. We've offended God. We've rebelled against him. For ever since the first human beings rebelled against God, we have insisted that we have the right to rule over our lives. And that the reign of God, the kingship of God, is something that we can afford to ignore and to despise. We insist on calling our own shots. Did you notice that Simon's response to Jesus is not to say, "I've done a few bad things. I've made mistakes that I kind of regret. I was foolish." No, he doesn't say that. Simon simply says, "I am a sinful man. Not I've done a few bad things, but I am a sinful man. I have a rebellious heart," is what Simon is saying. The story is told of a posh society lady who attended a photographer's to have her portrait taken. The photographer looked as if he might be a bit of a cheeky chap, and so she gave him a steely stare and said, "I want you to do me justice." He replied, "Madam, it is not justice you need, but mercy." And that is our situation before God. Maybe you think you just need justice from God. But the reality is that we only think that way because we've never met God. If you want justice from God, it shows you've never come near him and he's never come near you. If you have no awareness of your sin, it's because you don't know God. If you do not think along with Simon, "I am sinful," it's because your sin has never been revealed by the awesome holiness of Jesus. See, the beginning of the Christian life, the way we enter God's kingdom, is by recognizing God's King. And when we come close to God's King Jesus, we recognize his greatness and his authority and our smallness and our sinfulness. If you're a Christian here this morning, can I just say to you, I hope you're grateful that God keeps showing you what a sinner you are. I hope you're grateful that God keeps showing you what a sinner you are. I hope you don't resent the fact that God keeps putting his finger on bits of your life and saying, that needs to change. That part of your life isn't under my lordship. That was wrong. You need to repent. Because awareness of sin is the first sign of spiritual life. It is a mercy of God that he should reveal to you that you are a sinner. See, the tragedy is countless millions of people are walking around the streets of Britain today, oblivious to their sin. They have no idea that God is a holy God and that they are rebellious, deeply rebellious, and that they stand under his judgment. If you're conscious of sin, then you're a step nearer God. How is it then that the man who says, depart from me, in verse 8, should leave everything to follow Jesus, in verse 11? Well, the great news is that Jesus does not leave us in our sin. For Jesus came to deal with our sin. You see, the purpose of the gospel, the purpose of Christianity is not to leave you in despair. It's not to send you on a guilt trip. It's to reveal your sin so that you might bring it to Jesus who can deal with it. Four words from Jesus offer Simon hope. Jesus says to Simon, do not be afraid. You see, we've every reason to be afraid. We've just thought through that. How could it ever be possible for us to escape God's judgment? We deserve death. We should fear. In fact, if I were to tell you not to fear God, if I were to say, don't be afraid of God, that would be a wicked thing to do. My role as a church leader is to remind you that God cannot accept you as you are, that you and I are rebels, guilty, deserving of condemnation, that we should fear. The reason that Jesus can say to Simon, do not be afraid, is because Jesus came to deal with Simon's sin and ours by dying. This is how Simon Peter himself would put it just a few years later in his first letter. This is what Simon said. Christ died for sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. You can't come near to God, depart from me, I can't stand in the presence of a holy God. But Jesus deals with our sin. Christ died for sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God, so that you can stand in his presence. As one commentator puts it, Simon's prayer, depart from me, is not answered. It is reversed. It is reversed. Well, have you come to Jesus with your sin? You see, there are only two things that you can do when you become conscious that you're a sinner. You can carry it around for all of your life and then on that last day pay for it yourself. That's one thing that you could do with your sin. You could stand before God on that last day and just pay for it for eternity in hell. Or you can bring it to Jesus now. Confess it, find it forgiven and dealt with, and draw near to him, a new person with a fresh start. So we enter the kingdom of God by recognizing the King. Is that you? Is Jesus Lord over all of your life? Are you conscious of your sin and dealt with that? We enter the kingdom of God by recognizing the King. And very briefly as we close, we enter the kingdom of God to recruit for the King. We enter to recruit for the King. See, when we fall at Jesus' feet, recognizing that we don't deserve to be in his presence, when we confess our sin, he doesn't leave us there, but he picks us up as he picked Simon up. And he said to Simon, I've got work for you to do. Do you notice that? Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." Verse 11, so they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, presumably including all of those fish, and followed him. And that's the consistent pattern of the Bible. We need to be humbled by God before he can use us. Moses at the burning bush, Isaiah and the vision of God's glory at the temple, Ezekiel, Daniel, the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road, the Apostle John on the island of Patmos. You see, in every occasion, in every instance, they come into the presence of God and are afraid. And God says, "Do not be afraid." And he raises them up and he sends them out to do his work. It is Jesus alone. He's the only person in the Bible who is commissioned by God who does not need to repent first. Only Jesus. Everyone else, you and me included, only come to serve God because we've been humbled first. And we need this humbling because the power to serve God flows out of that personal experience of forgiveness. So we need to be humbled, have our sin dealt with, and then empowered and sent out to serve. And that again is why, if you're a Christian, every day is an opportunity to remember God's holiness and your sinfulness. And every day is a day to remember God's grace and mercy to you. So you humble yourself each day, and then God raises you up and sends you out to serve in his power, to work for him. Simon, from now on, you will catch men. And the Great Commission tells us that we're about the same thing. Jesus is with us as we recruit for the King. From now on, you will catch men. Would you believe Jesus' words? You will catch men? If Jesus can fill a boat full of fish, seemingly from nowhere, then Jesus is able to use you to catch men. Will you tell your friends about Jesus? Will you fish for men and women? Will you speak even when your friends seem so far from God? Maybe like Simon, you want to say to Jesus, "We've worked hard all night. We've worked so hard and haven't caught anything." Well, will you also, along with Simon, say, "But because you say so, I will"? Please don't be discouraged in your work of fishing for men and women, because Jesus is powerful to save. Jesus is building his kingdom. The catch of men that Jesus will take will be so much greater than that catch of fish. He's catching people for himself, one by one, just as he caught you, just as he caught me, just as he caught Simon. The sign of greatness is that Jesus' kingdom keeps on growing. There's 50 million in China. The total transformation of a land like Korea in just 100 years. The kingdom grows. And now Jesus sends us to recruit for the King. Let's pray. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came and called Simon Peter to yourself. And from that day to this, you have continued to call men, to reveal yourself to us, to bring us humbly before you, confessing our sin and finding forgiveness. And we thank you that just as we have encountered the King, that you now send us out to recruit for you too. Send us, we pray, always ministering because of the grace we've received, and in the confidence that you are building your kingdom and will do until you return. Amen.